Great singing yet again, great truths of those songs, great God we serve. It's good to be in the church house today. Thank you for participating in watching, and I trust that the Lord is faithfully meeting your needs. I'm going to ask you to do a couple things. Turn off your cell phones, put them away from you. If you're sitting in your room or house or however you're watching. Now, if you're watching it on your cell phone, please do not turn your cell phone off. But if you're watching on your TV or computer, put it off to the side, lest there be any distractions. This morning's message is very important. It is very important. It's going to be I got 2.5 pages worth of notes. We have some scripture passages. Say, don't tune out. It is very, very important. All right. So try and stay connected. I'll do my best to keep you connected to the message, and we'll see what the Lord has for us here this morning. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, a verse we've heard quite a bit lately. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it's good to be part of something that even the strongest of enemies cannot defeat. What a great reminder to us today that we are involved in something that God Himself has promised will not be defeated. What a blessing. It's good to be on the winning side. I like sports. I miss sports. I know that's carnal. I know that's wrong of me to say. I miss baseball. I've worn a couple pairs of baseball socks just this week. I miss following baseball. We started watching a documentary on baseball. We played baseball Tuesday afternoon. Miss following sports. But my team is the team that has gone the longest without winning a championship. I'm not on the winning side in baseball. But for things that matter, it's good to be on the winning side. God says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means there is nothing in this world or in the world to come that can destroy the church. Now, many have tried unsuccessfully. I'm not talking about the church building. I'm talking about the entity of body of believers. And let's remember that. Just this week, I read about a church that was burned down. It seems like it was some sort of a hate crime. Sad. Say, the people, the body of Christ. The body of Christ is what God promises that He will build. Now, all that being said, turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, before we read, we'll pray again. Heavenly Father, we need you here. Lord, I just desire that, Lord, all parts of this service here would honor and glorify you. That, Lord, truly, you put me aside in this message so important. Lord, help us with these things. God, we desire to please you with our life, and Lord, help us. Give us wisdom, Lord. Lead us and guide us. Lord, open our eyes to ourselves, to those that are around us, that we would not be apathetic and oblivious to the ministries that you've called us to. Lord, we need you right now in this place. Lord, be with this message as those that watch and listen, that it would minister to their hearts, convict and comfort, encourage, rebuke. Lord, it would do all those things. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Lord, it's good to be part of something that'll never lose. Lord, thank you for that promise. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, if we read in verse 42, it says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and of prayers, and fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat and with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We know in a time period and a historical time, this is very shortly thereafter Christ dying, buried, and rose again. This is what we would call the first church. God establishes a body of believers. We looked at that a little time ago in our study of the upper room. But here we see what God is desiring from the church as he starts molding what it is, this group of believers together, what he wanted from them, what he didn't want from them, and what was necessary for them to be successful. That word successful is so often tied to business or something of that sort. But I want to kind of have this thought maybe set in your heart a little bit. You know, there's a great danger in our homes when children lead the home. We've seen that before. Maybe to some degree that happens in your house. Can I tell you that is a disaster? Why? Because it's out of order. Although you have a house number and a garage and cars parked in the road and food in the refrigerator, bedrooms that are warm, running water, electricity, internet, all of those things, that house will not be a successful home. Why? Because it's out of order. Things are not right in it. When men have their way instead of God, disasters happen. The Bible warns us in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, God's ways and man's ways are very different. And we know that because we look at our own sinful natural nature and we look at the direction where we would go without Christ. And then we see what God does and it's always opposite. What I would do for myself and what God does is different. And what ways are best? God's ways. You know, when pastors lead a church instead of God. You know, Jeremiah warns against that in Jeremiah chapter 10 and 12. You could look up those verses. Certainly warnings there. So let me ask you, if we could have a unsuccessful home, could we have an unsuccessful church? Yes, we could have the buildings and we could have the microphones and we could have the pews and the pianos and the songs and the pulpit time. But could it be unsuccessful? Could we do things in a way that didn't honor and glorify God? Is it possible to have church without even God? Well, quite frankly, all across America, there are churches that participate, and God is nowhere near that place. Say, how do you know? Because I know what the Bible says about church. I know what the Bible says about what God likes and what he doesn't like. I read a year or so ago that there was an organization called the Atheist Church. Say, how did those two words go together? They're so contradictory. Exactly. God's nowhere near that place. And there are church houses all across America. Say, oh, that's on the pastor. It's on the individual. Because what makes the church are individuals, families. Hey, church, I want to encourage us here today that we would have a successful church. Say what? Great numbers, great masses, color schemes that match, bathrooms on every level. No. That God would be honored and glorified. I don't know who's watching here today, and I don't know what group of people, but if you attend a church of 5 or 10 people, do you understand that you could be honoring and glorifying to God with those 5 or 10 people? That the church house could be successful in the eyes of God. And I want to try and help us as a church and you this morning, what will it take to have a successful church? Number one, it's going to take some cooperation. That's what we see in this passage. Cooperation. Number one, See, there's a purpose in unity. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, just previously in this very passage, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this: when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. You need not to be reminded of the blessing in being together in one place. Church is hard when you can't get together. I miss a lot of things about church. I miss Brother Sutliff when the kids come up saying, "Sing it!" You know, what does he say? "Bless them, Lord." I miss that. I've even forgotten what it sounds like. I bet he still says it at home watching. I miss Brother Rice. Right? I miss all that. I miss him nearly breaking my back when he hugs me. I miss all your smiling faces. I miss the encouraging words. Now we get those through text and calling and maybe running into each other at the grocery store or something like that. But I miss meeting together in the church house. I miss the unity together. Say, oh, you can have church house. Yeah, or church at home. You can, but you see what it says there? They were with one accord in one place. There's a blessing in unity. There's a purpose in unity. There's strength in unity. Some years ago, that was our church thing. And maybe that has been, not taken away, but stunted for a little while. We've realized what a blessing it is. I'm not trying to guilt anybody into coming to service or anything of that sort, but sometimes you don't realize what you have until it's taken away for a little while. Maybe church was that, the unity of believers. Hey, if we're going to have a successful church, we're going to need cooperation. And that's unity. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 3, it says this: endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You can't read an epistle written by Paul to the church without somewhere at least touching on unity or making a major point of unity. Why? Because it's so vital to have not just church, but a church that honors and glorifies and pleases God. Endeavoring, that means it's going to take some work. It's not autopilot. It's not, well, we'll just see how this thing goes. No, it's going to take a commitment on all of our parts to cooperate. Hey, I'm going to have some thick skin a little bit, that every time someone looks at me wrong or doesn't say the right words in the right order or somehow mistakes something, or, hey, people make mistakes. We are not perfect people. I got to grow some thick skin and be able to deal with that. I might have to deal with some of my feelings being hurt. I have to might get over some of my personal mandates for things to go well. Why? Because I need to endeavor to keep unity. It's just not worth fighting over. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because unity brings peace. And if we're going to have a successful church, not just open doors and pews full, but if we're going to have a church that honors and glorifies God, we have got to have cooperation. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. And now listen to this: and in you all. The same God that's in me is in you. And he is not the author of confusion. And he doesn't tell one person one thing and another person another thing. It's unity. And if we, and that'll get into our next, one of our later points. But if we're fellowshipping with God like how we ought to, if we're in his word and sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading, know what that does? That promotes unity. Why? Because we're all going to the same source for information. If we're going to have a successful church, we've got to have cooperation. And there is power in unity. Look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He wants us to work and serve Him in unity. There's power in unity. Think about what could be done as a unified body of believers. Do you understand the mass together is greater than the sum of, well, the units individually? What each individual can do as opposed to what we could do together, unity, much more powerful. Much more powerful. If you've ever participated in a tug of war, maybe old school recess. There you are. Man, everybody needs to be doing their part. Endeavoring. That's what I think about. Hey, it takes work. It takes work to keep unity. But it's a commitment. It's going to be cooperation. Do you understand that the enemy of unity is apathy? Say, what does that mean? That means if you get a mindset of, I just don't care, you're not just not supporting unity, you're actually hindering unity. You're hindering the success of the church, again, not just Walker Bible Baptist Church, but Christianity, but even more specifically, our church. If you're apathetic, do you understand that Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16 talks very poorly of the apathetic mindset? What is that? That is, I just don't care. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Church of Laodicea, marked by their apathy. Marked by their apathy. Paul warns in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Do you see the enemy of unity? What did we see? What does unity bring? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith, what does it bring? Peace. What happens when there's carnality? What is brought here? What happens when there's apathy? I just don't care. Strife. Divisions. Do you understand that carnality brings apathy and apathy brings carnality? If we are to be a successful church, we have got to care. There has got to be an endeavor to unity. There has got to be an endeavor to cooperation. We've all worked on a team that has worked together. Our church does a great job with these things. I mentioned last Sunday night in our Zoom meeting that we're going to have some teams helping us moving forward. The amount of volunteers that we had was wonderful. I had more volunteers than we have space for. I actually want people to participate in the services. If everyone was volunteering doing stuff, no one would be able to stay here. Cooperation. That's unity. That is going to be the strength that keeps our church together. That is what makes a successful church. Not 1425 Walker Lake, Ontario Road, Hilton, New York, 14468. Beautiful building, so appreciate all those that make that look so nice. Some of our ladies were here a couple weeks ago or so, and man, the tulips were in perfect bloom, and it just looks lovely. That doesn't make a successful church. Keeping the geese out of the pond, that doesn't make a successful church. Siding's in great order, the chairs are straight. No, unity, cooperation. is what makes a successful church. I warn you that if you're living like the world, you're going to breed apathy, which means I just don't care about spiritual things. See, that's what the world will do. What is someone that's carnal? That means they're saved and just living like the world. You live like that, you're not going to care about things that are important. You're going to be the enemy of unity rather than being the proponent. Number one, for us to have a successful church, number one, there has to be cooperation. Number two, there has to be contribution to meet the needs locally and around the world. Do you know how many missionaries our church supports? 54. 54 missionaries throughout the world, or some are within our coasts. Say, what do you mean? That means they have a ministry within the United States that we have agreed to partner up with and throughout the world. I'm not saying that boasting. I'm saying it for the purpose of reminding us of the commitment and the responsibility as a church to send the gospel throughout the entire world. And that is a commitment. That's going to take a commitment. Micah 3:10 says this, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that ye may, that there may be meat in mine house. And look, Malachi 3:10, and prove me now, he says, herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God says, you contribute and I'll bless you. This is not some like fundraising campaign. I'm just telling you how to have a successful church. God says, prove me. Not because I say it, but because God says it. I know talking about Christianity and money is a touchy subject. We don't do it often. But I would do shame if I didn't tell you about the blessings and sacrificial giving and giving to the work of God. Say, how so? Does it? The Lord just blesses you in ways that no man could ever. I've told you this before, but my youth pastor used to tell me, he taught me this. He says, you know, Nick, someone's spiritual level is directly parallel with their giving level. If that bothers you, case in point. Say, you got Bible for that? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'll tell you exactly what is important to you. Bring me your checking account statement. Let's see what you spend money on. I'm not saying that to be mean, but sometimes we lie to ourselves. Take a look at what you spend on. I'm not trying to guilt anybody. But for the church to be successful, there's got to be contribution. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It is proof. What we spend our money on is what is our proof of where our heart is. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Contribution. Number one, cooperation. Second Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, I want you to pay attention in verse 2. I want you to look at these words, trial and joy, poverty and riches. Look at this. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Great trial, abundance of joy, those things don't go together. They most certainly do. And their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Say, how is that possible? How does poverty and riches go hand in hand? Because it wasn't how much they gave, it was their heart and the percentage. They were poor and they gave all that they had. And Paul commends them, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take it upon us, the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave they of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so much that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. You know, what you do with your money and your resources is proof of what you love. And in your love to us, thank you for the gift, he says. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Could we be undone for a moment? Could we humble ourselves for a moment and acknowledge that that principle is true? What we give to is what we love. And you know, the success of the church is, understand this, God doesn't need your money. He wants you. When he gets you, he gets everything that you have. Malachi chapter 3, he said, prove me. And here, he says it's a proof of you. Contribution of our finances. How about a contribution of prayer? Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. If the church is going to be successful, there's got to be a commitment to contribution, not just financially, but how about prayerfully? Are you praying for things? Are you praying for one another? Are you lifting each other up in prayer for strength and wisdom and guidance? For healing, for help. How about 2 Timothy 2:2? A contribution of actual person. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, it says, but first gave their own selves. First gave of their own selves. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. How about a commitment or a contribution of ourself? Here I am. Use me however. Use what I've learned. Study, search the scriptures, allow God to teach you, and then you teach somebody else. A contribution, not just of finances, but of you completely. Who is it that you're investing in? Well, Pastor, you don't understand. The times are really difficult. Stop it. Stop that. Stop coming up with excuses of why you can't. I know many of us have gotten together. Maybe that social distance line gets blurred or even erased. I don't know. Well, we can't do. Stop saying you can't. Fulfill what God has called you to do. For the church to be successful, there's going to be cooperation, but also contribution. Oftentimes, churches fail are unsuccessful because the mentality of the people is, what do I get out of this? Rather than, what can I contribute? For God so loved the world that he gave, not that he took. Number one, cooperation. Number two, contribution. Number three, communion. Say, oh, that man, I miss having the Lord's Supper. Those are sweet times. It's not necessarily what I'm talking about. A fellowship with God himself. In Psalm 42 and verse 1, it says, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Is there a hungering for you, for God? A hunger for God. Is there a desire for fellowship and communion with him? Or is it, if I have time, if it fits in? We'll see what I have left at the end of the day. As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, and he says this, for the living God. Do you understand that God's not asleep or dead, that he can commune with you? To commune is to kind of communicate. A communion, a fellowship, a hunger for God, because this is the power of God. In Isaiah 40, verse 31, maybe you have it on a plaque, a pretty little eagle there. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Say, how do I continue on? It's with your fellowship with God. But they that wait upon the Lord, the communion between man and God himself, it is the power of God. You will mount up with wings as eagles. We have an eagle that lives in our area. Say, where? I have no idea, but every now and then it soars by. A couple days ago, I was getting into my truck, and sure enough, it was like a plane went over the shadow. It's huge. They, oh, it's a turkey vulture. I've seen turkey vultures. This is an eagle. Huge. That's the parallel to the strength of God. Think about that. Ever see that thing just take off? It's this huge amount of power. Whoa. It's not, we have a bird feeder at our house. These little, I think they're called golden finches. They're about this big. Just flight, and then they fly away. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, I'm going to give you power. Shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Look at this. Motion, movement, power of God. Where does that come from? They that wait upon the Lord. A fellowship with God. A hungering for God. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 1. In preparation of the unity of church, I want to remind us what the purpose of church is. I want to remind us that it's not the building. Although I am excited about the day when we can come back together and worship the Lord together. You understand that. The success of the church is, yes, in the cooperation, but in the contribution and our communion with God. That God talks to us and we talk to God. If we're going to have a successful church, we as individuals will need this to happen. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and with our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you that ye also, I want you to pay attention in this passage how many times the word fellowship shows up. that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. As we fellowship with God, it gives us a connection to one another, which brings back that unity thought. But before I can communicate or connect or fellowship properly with fellow Christians, I have got to have a relationship with God Himself. Why are so many Christian relationships strained? Because there is no fellowship with God. Because the fellowship with God, the communion with God, allows connection and communion with others. Say, show me that verse. Verse 3. That ye also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And the things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, what does it say? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So what does that mean? We get right with God so we can be right with others. A communion with God, a fellowship with God, a hungering for God is his power to the believer to move forward. It is our strength, but it allows us to commune with others. Fellowship with God allows fellowship with one another. And we can't have one without the other. If we're going to be a successful church, we have got to learn to fellowship with God Himself. There has got to be a hungering in my soul for the living God. If not, we just have a building. We will fail as a church. Fourthly, say, how many of these do you have? I'm afraid it'll be disheartening if I tell. No, there's five. There's 5 points. Cooperation, contribution, communion, consecration. What is consecration? That's a big word. When I looked it up, this definition so helped me. It is the separating from a common to a sacred use. It is to take something that is common and make it holy. I'm just a common man. But God says, I want to consecrate you. I want to do something with you. And I want to use you for my purpose. You know what? I just went from common to holy. I just went from common to sacred. And there's things in our life that we use for ourselves that are just common that we could be used for honor and glory of God. And if we as a church want to be successful, then we're going to have to start consecrating some things. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's the commitment. Holy, there's the consecration. Sacrifice, contribution. Holy, consecration. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. See, here it is. It's taking something common and turning it into sacred. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your heart that was used for common use, for yourself, for your own pleasures, now can be used for the honor and glory of God. That's what makes the church successful. That ye may prove what is that good an acceptable and perfect will of God. Have you consecrated your time? Each week there's 168 hours in the week. Can we transition it from common hours to sacred hours? Your life needs to transition from a common life to a sacred life. Say, how so? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I am no longer walking in my path, but I'm walking in the path that God has placed before me. And now it is a consecrated life. Because before it was just a common life, now it's a sacred life. Because I've devoted, I've dedicated my person, my service, my possessions to the worship and honor and glory of God. That's what consecration is. A principle that is all too often overlooked in our own beings. Have we consecrated our time? Have we consecrated our life? Have we consecrated, listen, our plans? Have we taken our plans from common to sacred? Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When are you going to throw your plans out? Start doing what God wants you to do. Is your life just common? Or has it been consecrated for sacred use? Have you devoted, dedicated your person, your being, your possessions, your time, all that you are, not just for yourself, but to the service and honor and worship of God himself? That'll prevent us from just walking in and out. Remember in Acts chapter 2? I'm not saying that we do this, but and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They're willing to give up some things. They took the things that they had in their house and they gave it. Why? So God could get honor and glory from it. What's in your possession right now that God could do so much more, that he could take something so common and make it sacred? Lastly, Matthew chapter 9. You can tell we're getting close to done because all my little markers are now gone. I only have one left. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. I've said it, you've said it, we've all felt it, something to the degree of, I cannot wait to get back to normal church. If nothing else, the Lord has opened my eyes and awakened me and revealed some things to me that I ought not to be content with normal church. I want to be part of a church that honors and glorifies God more than ever before. Not that we didn't before, but I just saw some delinquencies and weaknesses in my own life where I was in violation of this. And me personally. How about you? I want to be part of something that God is leading and guiding and directing. Again, not that he wasn't. I want to be more sensitive to his leading. I want to do everything I can in my ability and with all that I can in my heart, just do what he wants us to do more than ever before. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, it says this. Talking of Christ, we can look at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. If we are going to be successful as a church, we need compassion. He was moved with compassion. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Very similar to the verse of the week. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Compassion. That we would see people in their needs. What do people need? I'll tell you what people need. People need hope. People need joy. People need to experience the love of Christ. If they're going to the world for love, they're coming up empty. If you're trying to get hope and peace from the things that are going on around outside of God Himself, you are going to be without. And God has placed inside of each of us the desire to be loved and to love. But we are limited without Christ. That's why we have a bus ministry. That's why we have children's ministries. That's why we have a Christian school. That's why we have ladies' fellowships and men's prayer. Why? Because we want to teach hope and love and things that really matter. Compassion. If we're going to be successful as a church, we have got to be compassionate. For it is the power to witness. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth." Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Are we indifferent to the things that are going on around us? Well, I just got to get to the church house and I'll take care of my people. If we lose sight of the lost souls that are around us, we have lost sight. We can be successful in a lot of things. We can make this machine run. But without compassion, we've lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Oh, I can have a lot of things, but without charity, how about you here this morning, today, this afternoon, whenever you're watching? If we could, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. We'll read this passage yet again, and we'll close. For the church to be successful, what will it take? It's going to take cooperation. It's going to take contribution. It's going to take communion with God Himself. We're going to need compassion. We're going to need consecration. Taking something that's common and allowing God to make it sacred. Something as simple as even our own minds, our own will. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord," see, I can't add, but God can add. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Are we prepared for that? When the church house opens again, will we be a successful church? Will we be committed to cooperation and unity? Will we be committed to contribution financially and of ourselves? Communion with God. For in our communion with God, it allows us communion with others. Our consecration and our compassion. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Lord, forgive me if I said something awry or missed. Lord, this message is so heavy on my heart today. Lord, help us as a church honor and glorify you. Please you. With every resource you have given to us, with every thought that we have, with every action that we have. Lord, help us to live in a way that would draw others to you. That we would be that faithful witness, that our life would be the example of what it means to be a Christian. Lord, I know we're not perfect, but help us live a way that would testify of the truth of your word. Lord, as a church, Lord, help us, please. I beg of you, we need you. Lord, we love you. We are so thankful that you would take something so common and allow it to be used for your honor and glory. Lord, and our mind cannot even begin to comprehend what you have waiting for us. Thank you for those things. Lord, help us as a church be committed to your wills, your way, your principles. Help us to see things right. Bring us in a spirit of unity. Please, Lord. Lord, we will be quick to give you honor and glory. Lord, help us to stay humble. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to church as to be part of our Zoom meeting tonight. Important meeting with that, and some details I'd like to go over with you, and love the interaction. I'm hoping Caleb has a little song for us tonight, maybe, and those are always a blessing. Got to see him this past week in the parking lot, heard him calling across, but I'd like to see you there tonight. Just makes it easier to communicate one thought to everybody. So tonight, 7 o'clock, I'll text you all with a meeting ID number, but if you can make time for that, that would be a blessing. God bless you. Love you. Miss you terribly so. And can't wait till the time we can be together to worship and sing together again. God bless you.